is pain. You stub your toe and what comes out of your mouth? Sometimes you say, I'm not accountable for what comes out of my mouth right after an instance of pain. So hopefully it is spirit directed, even in a moment like that. And some spouses are looking over at them. Yeah. All right. Today's passage. There are certain times when exclamation points are good and necessary. And the things that well up inside of you and come out are, in fact, spirit-directed and are good. Today's passage, of all the passage and of all the behold moments in the Gospels and in the Christmas story, I think today's passage is an exclamation point passage for us. And you will see what I mean as we get in it. But let's pray so that we can have our hearts and minds ready to hear and listen to what the Word of God has for us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It is a day you have made, so we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. God, thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed us in Christ, for all the things that we have, adoption, friendship, access, a body of believers to belong to in the family of God, a hope, a joy that is unshakable. All of these things, God, we have in Christ, and they are ours because of your grace and mercy and great love. And so, God, help us to see clearly your passage that you have for us today in your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Luke's gospel can be summarized in a phrase that comes from Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man and a tax collector, but that day he had sought out to see who Jesus was. Not just physically, but he wanted to catch a glimpse and understand who Jesus was, and he did have just that encounter, and he learned that day that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So we've been preparing our hearts for the profile of the lost, those who recognize that they are sinful and in need of a Savior, those that humble themselves before the Lord God. So that was the case with Zacchaeus, and that is the task before us, to recognize we need the life-giving words of Jesus. So the task ahead of us is to keep our focus on Jesus, his bold declarations of truth, his teachings and his parables, his interactions with people, the signs and wonders that he does that point to deeper truths. I want us over these next months to really intentionally think about the fact that we are his disciples, that we are learning from him, that he is our light, and we want to shine based on his teachings. We want to be transformed as we look at that great light that shone into the darkness of this world. But once again, Jesus is not the main character of today's passage in the sense that he will not be speaking or teaching or even present necessarily in today's passage. But our passage today does revolve around him in the sense that all of the joy and the exclamations that we will read about in today's passage, they are all based on the announcement that he is coming, that the Savior of the world who has been long promised has been announced, that his coming is imminent and miraculous. The Savior of the world is coming, and that is the focus of the joy in today's passage. So a review thus far. So far, we've had Luke's masterful introduction where I will remind you that he wants us to know with certainty. He's a historian who studied everything from the beginning diligently. And he says, I want you, Theophilus, and all of my readers to know with certainty all the things that have happened and all of the things that have been accomplished or fulfilled among us. So these are historical accounts for us. The first one he shared with us is how Gabriel was sent to Zechariah in the holy place right in Jerusalem. a place where it was likely to see an angel if you were to see an angel. And he announced John's birth, the birth of a forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. And then, in a parallel passage, Gabriel was sent to Mary in a less likely place, in Nazareth of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Where can anything good come out of Nazareth? Gabriel was sent to Mary, who lived in a little town in this despised place, to announce the Messiah's coming, to announce the Savior of the world, to announce a baby born to a virgin who would be holy, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. So that's where we are thus far. These two ladies, Elizabeth and Mary, they would have known these stories of the coming Messiah in their upbringing. They would have been taught these prophecies, and they were a people waiting. So they would have known in their heads the powerfulness of their covenant God Yahweh. They would have known the faithfulness. They would have known the stories of Joshua and all of the power and the faithfulness of God. But now they were experiencing it in some tremendous ways. They would have known what they would have known in their heads was now coming in tangible ways as they were visited by angels and given announcements of miraculous births. And so there's a group of people in Jerusalem that would have known about John the Baptist's birth. But at this point, who knows about Mary's pregnancy? Scripture doesn't say much of anything at this point other than Gabriel was sent to Mary. And so we have in today's passage the meeting of these two women. So yes, emotion filled just on the fact that there's pregnancies involved, much less miraculous pregnancies that have been announced by angels, right? So exclamation points all throughout. We left off Gabriel telling Mary that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant, the one who had been barren and is now old and past childbearing years, is going to give birth to a son, John the Baptist. And it was designed for Mary specifically. It's not spoken to go see, but it's meant to be a sign. That miraculous birth of your relative will give you courage to believe and have faith that what has been promised to you, a virgin, will come to pass. So we left off that nothing will be impossible with God. Now, if you haven't already, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose, and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So in those days, what do we gather from that? Because again, he's starting us off with some context of the situation. Presumably, it's right after the angel's announcement that Mary is going to have a child as a virgin, and a sign to her is that Mary is also pregnant, or that Elizabeth is also pregnant. My apologies if I trip over names today. So it's presumably about 6 months from our last passage, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, that Mary gets her announcement, and then our text here says that she, at that time, moves with haste to take a journey to go visit this Elizabeth. She just found out, Mary just found out that her relative is pregnant. That alone is reason for the trip. But then she was just also told that she was pregnant and that this was the most unique pregnancy in all of human history, because she will be a virgin and be with child. And the only person in her mind, as I mentioned, who knows about this? Nobody. So in Mary's little mind, little meaning young, because she was young, in Mary's young mind, who do you go to at a time like this? And the angel directed her to Elizabeth. So I'm sure she packed up and with haste made the journey. And it was no little journey. And we're not told who she went with or the situation, other than she went. And she would have packed up, and there you see Nazareth, where she was. And she would have most likely, you noticed, Samaria. And for those of you Bible, New Testament scholars, did Jews, the people of Israel, like traveling through Samaria? No, right? We come across that in other gospels where the disciples are saying, wait, we're going into Samaria? We always go around Samaria. And so she would have, following the custom of her people, traveled over here to the other side of the river where it was easier to travel, gone past here. And this is a similar route that we know of, past Jericho and then to Jerusalem and then into the hill country of Judea. And that trek was about 80 to 100 miles. And the estimate I saw was about a 3 to 4 day journey. She has 3 to 4 days of traveling to just ponder what the angel had just said. And then, think about it. Is she going to tell Elizabeth? She doesn't even know that necessarily that the baby that Elizabeth's going to have was prophesied and that she had an angel encounter. And like, she doesn't know any of that. She just knows that there's this miraculous birth. And so she's traveling, and you have to wonder all the things. What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Am I even going to share it? Like just the anxiety that would have been felt as she is like with childlike faith, believing all these things. So then we get to they greeted, which is a greeting most likely with an embrace. And you can imagine, she gets there and just, she sees the baby's bump and the emotions in her head, because that verifies what the angel said to her about her own child to be born. And so she, all of the excitement and the emotion and the embrace with a hug. And then we read this in the beginning of verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Meaning when Elizabeth heard, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped, turned, rolled. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of someone that you can actually see a leg turn or something, some sort of gymnastics. You have to imagine, for it to be recorded in Scripture, it was quite the movement inside. But this is also mentioned later on in our text with more detail, so I'm not going to go much into that fact, because it's just a recorded fact at this point in Scripture. So we're just going to note that when this greeting took place, as Mary enters the house, probably running, enters the house, embraces, and then all of a sudden this baby does some gymnastics. I want to pause, because Luke has given us everything we need to focus on, but he has not answered all of our questions. There are many scholars have pondered over and over, theologians and scholars have pondered over and over to many questions. Luke has given us everything we need to focus on, but I just want to mention a couple things. When did Mary conceive in her womb? If you were here last week, we talked about how she was told that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. And she will conceive through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of her as a virgin. And I made the argument that I think she would have known. It's not like, oh, nothing special really happened, but look, it's starting. I think there would have been a moment where she would have, and again, that's not in Scripture, but we're not told whether or not she was pregnant at this point. Had it happened right after the angel left? Had it happened on this 3-day journey? Was it going to happen after this? We're not told. Next, had Mary and Elizabeth interacted before this meeting? She went with haste. It's not like she waited, sent a messenger that I'm going to come and I've got some important news. And they didn't have text messages that they were texting this whole time, laying the foundation for this meeting. But Elizabeth is going to know things about all of this, and we're not told how Elizabeth knows. So how did Elizabeth know the things that she knows, the things in which she is about to exclaim with a loud cry? Let's turn to that now. So we've got some of those unknowns recognized. Was Jesus there in baby form? Had Jesus been conceived yet? We're not sure. Had they had prior interaction? We're not sure. But let's focus on what the information that we are given, starting in the middle of verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that I would meet the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of you, your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken for her, to her from the Lord." So I said, how did Elizabeth know the things that she knew? The only thing that we're given is that she, at this moment, had a special filling from the Holy Spirit. And normally, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came with divine prophecy, divine wisdom, a word of revelation. And so here we have a filling and then an outcry of blessing and divine inspired information. Possibly she had been visited by Gabriel a second time, and that's when she heard all this information. But I think the text leads us to believe that this was a moment where Mary had anxiety. Lord, Father God, how am I going to tell all of this to Elizabeth? How do I even broach this subject? And how do I do it in a way that I'm going to celebrate her pregnancy as well? How is this going to happen? This tension of this, I don't want to rain on her parade by announcing everything that is happening to me. So all of these dynamics are happening. And then we have, right when they meet, a special filling of the Spirit, and then Elizabeth's declaration. And I want you to note the humility of Elizabeth in this encounter. She was neither focused on her own pregnancy or the special role that her child would play in all of this, which would be the temptation of most, to think about my baby and my circumstances and my great news. And yet the first thing out of her mouth as she's filled with the Spirit is, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" She acknowledges the great mercy and grace that she would be visited by the mother of the Messiah, and that these things would specially be revealed to her. And in calling Mary the mother of my Lord, she is recognizing in that moment that the baby who would be born to Mary was the promised and long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. So this blessing, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken, is kind of twofold. This whole trip is to encourage Mary before the scandal breaks, so to speak, to give her courage that these things are of the Lord, and to speak with certainty to the events that are to come. Elizabeth ends by saying, "Blessed are you for believing, and you are right to believe because these things are going to happen." And then here in this passage, we have behold. She mentions that the baby inside her not only leaped at the sound of the greeting, it wasn't just a flood of endorphins, so to speak, at the greeting of someone I haven't seen in a long time, and the baby kind of just reacts. There is an emotion that is felt by the baby in the womb. The baby leaped for joy. That's significant on multiple levels for us to recognize. That 6 month, not even born yet, 6 month conceived baby John would leap for joy at the presence of Mary. So now, there's more mystery. Was Mary pregnant at this time? We are not sure. More scholars than I was expecting believe that Mary was not pregnant at this time. That goes against my thoughts growing up. I thought the ladies were excited to see one another, and the babies, so to speak, were excited. And so John the Baptist was leaping for joy because it was his first proclamation of the baby already in the mother's womb. But that was not expressly stated, and so we can't take that for granted. But we can say that this trip is specifically to encourage Mary's heart and for these women to come together and recognize that God is at work. And so John the Baptist, the leaping in the womb for joy is another affirmation that God will do as he has said, that God remembers his words. And so I think we are meant to understand that John is already affirming the word of God as true in this passage. And prophecy is fulfilled in that Luke 1:15 states the baby John would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. So there's no doubt left in Scripture that this leap for joy was a Spirit-directed leap. So we have, as Mary enters, a Spirit-filled blessing on Mary from Elizabeth and a Spirit-filled leap for joy affirmation at the Word of God from the baby in the womb. So, as we move on in our text, it has just been confirmed to Mary, as she has now seen with her own eyes the evidence of, so multiple things. She sees the baby bump. Not only does she see the baby bump, but she hears a Spirit-directed blessing on the reality that Mary is living within. And they get the exclamation point of the leap for joy from the baby. So all of that is happening. And so all of Mary's anxious thoughts and ponderings as she's treasuring these things in her heart and wrestling doubt and faith and all of these things as she's traveled for those days. She's holding this news inside of her, and all of it at this point just bubbles out into a song of praise. I don't know if you've ever been there where fears have been resolved and affirmations come, and you're just at that moment where God floods you with peace and joy and affirmation and care, and you kind of just feel like collapsing. And so I picture Mary at this moment, after all those anxiety build, and who do I share, have a moment where she embraces, and like her face is just in awe as she receives this blessing and the affirmations, and I picture her just collapsing on the floor and crying. And gathering herself enough to sing this song for us. And we turn to that now. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. We are meant to read this passage as a outburst of emotion on her part. And scholars, the first thing that as they read this, scholars and theologians want to point out that this text is filled with Old Testament word pictures and allusions and truths. It's filled with both the terminology and the theology of the Old Testament. It's filled with remembering God's promises, displaying God's character, that God lifts the humble and turns away the proud. Young Mary would have been steeped in these ideas as a child, and in this moment, it all becomes a reality for her, and it bursts out of her in song. As love and grace and compassion of God is revealed to her, the first thing she says is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And the Lord here means master, one to which I am subservient to. And she says, "I want to celebrate in praise. I want to speak of the greatness and grandness of my master, that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, and that he acts with grace and love and compassion and mercy." So first she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's magnifying his character in all of this. And she realizes that this is a from now on moment. She says, from now on, this is a turning point in history. I don't know if she first presented the fact that they should change the years, that it should go from BC to AD. I'm just kidding, I don't think it was her. But she recognized that this is a turning point in history, that the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, is coming. And she says, from now on, people will call me blessed, as they undoubtedly will hear of this, the Savior of the world coming. And I get to be a part of that story as the mother of the Messiah. In her humility, she says, who am I that I should have this blessing? And yet, that is my God. That he doesn't pick the proud, but he exalts the humble. So she's magnifying his character, and she's rejoicing in her God and her Savior. And then I want to emphasize verse 49. If you don't have verse 49 underlined or highlighted in your Bible, this is where we get to participate in this story and really acknowledge this is what our God does with his people. Verse 49 says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Does that verse not fit into the theme of what's been going on these last weeks? That our God is mighty to save even the lost sinner like me? And not only he who gave up his own son, how will he not give us all things and care and provide and protect? He who is mighty has done great things for me. So we get to say that along with Mary. Not that it's been announced to us that a miraculous birth has taken place, but it has been announced to us that the gospel really is true, that Jesus died for your sins and has given you a victory, adoption, access, friendship, a hope. He who is mighty has done great things for me. That is where I'm hoping that we give a spirit-filled leap for joy, yes and amen. He who is mighty has done great things for us. Yeah. Amen. Verse 50 carries on and confirms this invitation into the mercy of God for all those who are humble. It says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Verses 51 through 55 speak of the great things that he has done out of his character. And I want to highlight, because it fits so well into our series, verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he has spoke. The Lord remembers the Lord's words. And blessed are those who believe the word of the Lord. So once again, this section of our passage today ends with an unanswered question. At what point did Mary hear of Elizabeth's birth? 6 months, right? And how long did she visit? What are we not told? Did she stay? Did she not stay? Did she get to meet John the Baptist? Did she not? Why does Luke not include that? I have no answer for you in that. I would have loved to see that if it happened. And if she left before, why? So, again, the unanswered questions. I don't want to critique Luke because he has given us everything. But, So, once again, we'll focus on the information that we do have. But that's the timeline we're given. So why give us that timeline and then leave us waiting? I guess we're excited to get to heaven because we'll get to know one day. So that's our passage today. I have what started off with 3 applications that moved to 4 applications, that moved to 5 applications as I continued to read and put this together. So I hope the Spirit is already directing your heart and learning these lessons, but I have a few things. Thing number one, we as Christians believe in the miraculous. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. As we studied Joshua, God works faithfully in power for his people. And the story of this miraculous birth as the beginning of the gospel is a miraculous, miracle-filled account. We are unashamed that our God breaks into our world with power and with love. Don't stop believing in miracles just because he's been silent for a while, if in fact he has. And I know that he has not. For each time someone is born again by the Spirit of God, that in itself is a miracle. He is our God, and we are his people. We walk by faith, not by sight. So like Elizabeth and like Mary, I want to walk by faith and believe that nothing is impossible with God. I'm not sure what that looks like in your situation. Walk by faith. Get yourself a God friend is the next. I was just imagining Mary walking to Elizabeth's house with all these anxieties. Am I going to share it? How am I going to share it? Is she going to believe me? I don't want to rain on her parade. I'm there to see her baby. All of those things. And she got there, and they both just erupted with joy and laughter and crying, I'm sure, and letting each other know what God was doing in their lives. We need friends like that. You need friends in your life to share what God's doing, or maybe to share what God's not doing that you think he should be doing and help process that. You need people in your life to walk beside you and talk about these things like Mary and Elizabeth did. If you don't, I would encourage you to reach out, to pray about it and say, God, I've got things that I need to share. Give me a divine encounter, a divine spirit-filled encounter with another believer that I would be able to talk through some of these things and have these kinds of conversations. It's important. Application number three that we've already touched on. We too are people who should overflow with joy because he has done great things for us. This is good news of great joy, not just for Mary and Elizabeth and the shepherds. Though it was announced 2,000 years ago, this is our news as well. This is the foundation of our New Testament faith. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and to be a Savior for you. We are to be a people who overflow with a deep, residing joy because he has done great things for us. Fourth, we as Christians, we know the power of the Spirit. And we are called to walk in that newness of life and to not be controlled by the flesh or by the world, but to be controlled by, to present our members to Christ and to the Spirit, our Lord and our Master, as instruments of righteousness. To be filled with the Spirit and exclaim ourselves who Jesus is in our voice, but also in our deeds. Be filled with the Spirit as we sing and shout. Be filled with the Spirit as we witness to the truth. Be filled with the Spirit as we walk in newness of life. And be filled with the Spirit as we experience continued sanctification day by day. Increasing in love, increasing in joy, increasing in peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We know the filling of the Spirit. He is at work in us as well. And lastly, the joy that this brings is a permanent residing joy. We bring it to the mountaintops of life, but we also bring it into the valleys of life. These things are permanent truth, and we have a deep, abiding joy that even in the dark days, our faith remains strong, and our strength rises as we wait on and the goodness of the Lord to be revealed. Lastly, blessed are those for believing in the fulfillment of long-awaited promises. We look at that on this side of it being actualized, right? We know all that happened, yet there are promises outstanding with God. There are words and prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and blessed are those who believe that the word of God will be fulfilled. Hebrews 9, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting. Amen? That day is coming. Blessed are those who believe that word. It's stated again in Titus, waiting, we are waiting for our blessed residing hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are we who believe and live by faith. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. That was quick, Dan. He was ready for it. This is a ask for forgiveness rather than permission moment. If you would stand with us, we have one final closing song that is based on Mary's outpouring of joy, recognizing that he has done great things. And I want us to meet her there in her great news, but also recognizing that the gospel is ours and that he has done great things for us as well. So this will be a closing song, and then Jeff will come up in closing announcements and prayer.